We are continuing a series on the book of Mark, and I am excited. This is the second time this series I've been able to preach with all of you, so it's such a joy to be here. Thank you for those clapping who don't even know who I am. My name is Stephanie Reedmeyer, and I'm director of youth ministry, and I love spending time here in Table of Grace. This is my family, and I am so glad to be with you all this morning. We are continuing through the book of Mark. Last week, Chad picked a complicated, from my point of view, scripture called Transfiguration. So I'm trying to one-up him this week. And this is kind of referencing the apocalypse. I'm not going there, y'all, but just getting it out of the way. We're one-upping each other. So keep coming back to see what's going to happen. If you have not been reading along with us through the book of Mark, it is not too late. I would encourage you. We still have 2 more weeks of Lent, which is exciting, even if you gave up sugar. And there are a lot of different ways you can read through Mark. So, of course, picking up your Bible. I've also recorded the book of Mark audio-wise. So if you like to listen to podcasts and stuff, that's a cool way to listen. All of that is found at cumc.com/discoveringmark. So I would encourage you, you have 2 weeks. It's the shortest gospel. You can do it. Join us on this journey. Today, we will continue talking about a big part of Mark, which is discipleship. So all these kind of words that Jesus gave to his disciples on how to best follow Christ. And that's what we're called to do, is follow Christ the best way we can. And that's what we will continue talking about today. How many of you have ever heard the name Brené Brown? Show of hands is great. I'm used to working with youth, so like, woohoo, yeah, show of hands. Okay, some of you haven't. So she is a research professor out of actually the University of Houston, and she is known for her research done around empathy. So that difference between empathy and sympathy. And she has this video that maybe some of you have seen. It's with cartoon like animals, and one of them gets trapped in a hole, and it's a way to empathize with the person trapped in the hole. So not just like throwing them, you know, a sandwich down there and hoping they're good. So if you have not already, I would highly recommend that video. But she also does a lot of research and work around courage and vulnerability. And she actually introduces, I'm sure she is not the first, this is the world, everything is not new. She introduces, though, this idea that the word courage, in Latin, the core word comes from heart. And so she has this quote that I really, really love. And she says, well, this is what she says first. The original meaning of courage is to speak one's mind by telling all of one's heart. And so this is what she goes on to say. Ordinary courage is putting our vulnerability on the line. In today's world, that's pretty extraordinary. So this idea that vulnerability is telling of our hearts, it's sharing of our hearts, and that in doing that, that's courage. Courage isn't some hero saving a whole bunch of people, but instead, courage can be a little more subtle. It can be quiet, and we're called to be courageous. So throughout the book of Mark, Jesus says, take courage. Even his disciples say, take courage. In Mark 6, Jesus is walking on the water, and of course the disciples are terrified, and Jesus says, take courage, it's me. Do not be afraid. Take courage. And later on in Mark 10, there's this healing of the blind man, Bartimaeus, and Jesus is calling Bartimaeus over, and his disciples say, hey, Bartimaeus, take courage. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is going to heal you. Take courage. As disciples, we are called to take courage. And like Brené says, ordinary courage is putting our vulnerability on the line. In today's world, that's pretty extraordinary. Let's jump into our first scripture reading this morning. We're going to be in the book of Mark. Spoiler alert, you already knew that. Chapter 12 is where we're going to start. And we're going to look at the very end. It's 41 through 44. So Jesus and his disciples are in the temple. Jesus sat across from the collection box for the temple treasury and observed how the crowd gave their money. Many rich people were throwing in lots of money. One poor widow came forward and put in 2 small copper coins worth a penny. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone who's been putting in money in the treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this because this is a familiar story, right? This woman who comes and out of her poverty gives everything. It's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary act of courage, of vulnerability. She needs that money to live on, and yet she gives it. This is a lot of times focused on the money aspect, but I would argue that there's also a part that could be our giving of our service, a giving of our time, a giving of our heart, a giving of our passion, giving all of it, not withholding any of that. So Jesus has just demonstrated to his disciples that this is the way we're supposed to give, that we're supposed to be courageous in this. Let's keep reading. Let's see how the disciples react. We're going to jump into chapter 13. This is right after the widow story. As Jesus left the temple, one of the disciples said to him, Teacher, look, what awesome stones and buildings. Jesus responded, Do you see these enormous buildings? Not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished. The disciples have just witnessed this extraordinary act of giving, this woman giving all she has. And now they're outside and they're like, oh my gosh, this is so big and beautiful. Isn't it great, Jesus? That's us. We get distracted sometimes. We get distracted by the pretty things in our life, the things we find worth in, things that maybe are related to God, but most of the time are more about our comforts. The disciples do this over and over. Jesus shares this big thing with them, and they don't really seem to get it. Often, we don't really get it either. We see glimpses of heaven here on earth, and then we struggle with how to actually practice that, how to learn from what we've seen and incorporate it in our life. The disciples fail a lot, and we too fail a lot. We make mistakes. We do things that we regret. That's our human nature. And yet Jesus redirects us. Jesus reminds us that there's more to this than enormous buildings. This temple that the disciples pointing out was actually built by Herod, who, while is Jewish, it represents the Roman Empire. It represents the Romans who ultimately begin to persecute Christians. Jesus redirects the disciples' focus. It takes courage for us to face failure and to move forward. The disciples are faced with this decision. You know, they've witnessed this big act, and now they're like, oh, look at this temple. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, did you just miss what I said? This temple, it's just stone. It's not even going to be here forever. Jesus redirects us. Jesus reminds us. And it takes courage to admit our mistakes, to admit, you know, you're right, I did lose my way. Let's refocus on something greater, on a Christ who loves us. Let's continue reading. We will begin at verse 3. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? Remember, Jesus had just said all will be demolished. So the disciples are interested. What sign will show that all these things are about to come to an end? Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you. Many people will come in my name saying, I'm the one. They will deceive many people. When you hear of wars and reports of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen, but this isn't the end yet. Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other and there will be earthquakes and famines in all sorts of places. These things are just the beginning of the sufferings associated with the end. Jesus offhandedly replies, "Oh, all this will be demolished." And the disciples wait a few minutes and they're like, they lean in. "What? What did you say? Did you say the world is going to be destroyed? What? Tell us more. What signs should we look for? How will we know that it's coming?" Uncertainty brings this about. When we are faced with uncertain situations, we may become a little nosy. "Wait, what did you say? What did she say? How did you interpret that?" We also may become a little anxious, hearing something and we don't really know what it means. What does it mean all will be demolished? It brings this anxiety into our life. It brings this fear. Uncertainty is part of the life we lead. Uncertainty is part of our every single day. The disciples want to know more. They want to know how to look for the sign that the end is coming. We too want signs, maybe not about the end, but we want to know what's next. Should I sell my house? Is the housing market going to help us out there? Should I invest in this or not? Should we send our student to that new school or should they keep sticking it out where they are? All of these are uncertain things we face. What should I eat for dinner? That's a decision I think of way often than I'd like to admit. Uncertainty is in all of us. And I would argue that the opposite of uncertainty is courage. Courage to face the unknown. Courage to trust in a Christ that redirects us, that leads us down the right path. In order to face uncertainty, we have to be comfortable trusting in something bigger than us. We have to face our fears. We have to face our failures. We have to let Christ redirect us. We have to watch out for those around us. Jesus continues, "Watch out for yourselves. People will hand you over to the councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me, so that you can testify before them. First, the good news must be proclaimed to all the nations. When they haul you in and hand you over, don't worry ahead of time about what to answer or what to say. Instead, say whatever is given to you at that moment. For you are not the one doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit is. Brothers and sisters will hand each other over to death. A father will turn in his children. Children will rise up against their parents and have them executed. Everyone will hate you because of my name. But whoever stands firm until the end will be saved." Jesus reminds his disciples that following him is not an easy path to choose. It's not all of your wishes and desires coming true. It's not having the right sign to see that the end is coming. It's hard. There's not always a right or wrong. Sometimes it's more of a trusting in the uncertainty, learning from our failures. Jesus reminds the disciples that hard times will come. Even the sentence at the end, "But whoever stands firm until the end will be saved," sounds almost like a pipe dream. How are we supposed to stand firm when there's things like uncertainty out there and failure and all of these things taking us off course? Yet Jesus encourages those disciples to stand firm, to take courage, to be vulnerable, to live with mistakes and failures, and trust that the Holy Spirit will speak on our behalf. I can't imagine being arrested in this time, and Jesus is just like, "It's cool, just chill, the right words will be given to you." I'm like type A personality, that's not real in my life. I need to prepare exactly what I'm gonna say to make my argument so I don't die. It's real stuff that they're dealing with. And Jesus says, trust. Trust that the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Trust that you will be saved. Jesus thinks in extraordinary ways. Jesus teaches discipleship in extraordinary ways. Some people love to point to this as an apocalyptic text, but I think it's more practical than that. I think we can use what Jesus teaches here in the now. We are called to stand firm, and it's a tall, tall order. Yet Jesus reminds us that we're not alone in it, that we're surrounded by a community, that we're surrounded by others. We're a group, and we can follow Christ best when we do it with one another, relying on the Holy Spirit for the words when we need them. That's courageous. That's letting go of control. That's being vulnerable. It takes courage to follow Christ. Not heroism or some big, great act of service, but little steps in the right direction. Little steps that lead us closer to being in relation with one another, with all of God's creation, and ultimately with Christ. Remembering the sacrifice that's still to come. Remembering the failures we will still make. And taking courage. Just like the disciples, we will leave this building and still worry about the future. We'll still face uncertainty and failures. And we'll have to admit that sometimes there's more to life than the pretty things, than the big temples with enormous stones. We're called to watch out, to take courage, to follow Christ. It takes courage to face our failures. It takes courage to face our uncertainty. It takes courage to follow Christ. In order to be disciples, we must take courage. And that looks different for each of us in our lives. I encourage you to wrestle with that. What does taking courage in your life look like? What does it mean? How does what we do in our everyday life bring glory to Christ? How do we not only live into our identity as disciples, but also empower others around us to be disciples too, to take courage, to follow Christ? Like Brené Brown wrote, ordinary courage is putting our vulnerability on the line. And in today's world, that's pretty extraordinary. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the moments in our lives where we're faced with the decision to be vulnerable or not. May you help us jump on those moments, embrace those moments, especially when it's in moments of fear and uncertainty and failure, God. We ask for your guidance, that you may show us the path, that you may help us rely on your Spirit when we don't have the words. That you remind us that following you isn't easy, God, but it's what we're all called to do. Equip us. Give us the words. Give us the language. Give us the trust, God. Remind us that we are not alone. We are part of a community where you equip us to be better disciples, to fall down and to get back up, to bring your glory to the ends of the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.